to Psalms, Book of Psalms, Psalm 70. We went back to the Book of Psalms here a couple weeks back after being in 1 and 2 Samuel for several months. So going to go back and feed here for a little while and see how long we stay. It's a long, long book, and I could see going through 20 or 30 chapters and then going and doing something else and coming back later too. So Proverbs and Psalms I do that with, just because week in, week out, it can get a little bit heavy. But we're in Psalm 71. Let me go ahead and take you through from the start here. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, Lord. Preached about this for a couple weeks. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. We'll talk about confusion more here in a second. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Now that ought to be your prayer, that God be magnified. Let me run you just to a few verses here. 2 Samuel, just for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there's a couple of important things to tie together here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And going down to verse 26. 2 Samuel 7, 26. Where it says, and this is, of course, the Lord promising David a seed that will sit on the throne forever and ever, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 26, so David's praising God. He says, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. So we're talking about God being magnified. It says there, let thy name be magnified. Now, go over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. If you're a Bible believer, I know you know this, but it's a remarkable thing when you stop and think about it. When you stop and think about it in light of how Christians today view the Bible, they're taught to view it in a much lower light than it's written in, because the Bible is the Word of God. Now look at this. In Psalms 138, no, go down to verse 6. Though the Lord be high, that's not what I want. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now the idea there is God's name is going to be magnified. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord, David there says, that God has magnified His Word above His name. Now, if the name of God is Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, still having magnified the Word of God above His name is a remarkable statement, right? We'll see more in just a second. Now, what has to be fought here is other entities that want their names magnified. Let me take you and show you just one or two more here, and then you'll see where we're going. Look in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8. Daniel chapter 8. It's been this way for a long time, but it should be remarkable to you that you still see displayed in our culture and our society, particularly this culture and this society, such an open display where people pretty much consider themselves God. The center of attention, the egotism, the narcissism, where everything must revolve around my happiness, my travails, my this, my that, my the other. Now, that comes, I know this may seem like I'm going off a little bit, but just give me a second. Because here in Daniel chapter 8, you find the fulfillment of something, and this is yet in part to be fulfilled in prophecy. You find this regarding the devil. Notice in verse 8, it's talking about this great horn that was broken. Four notable horns come up in its place. This is a a prophecy that you're going to eventually wind up talking about the Antichrist. So the devil incarnate. Out of one of them, verse 9, of those horns came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. If that all is, you know, kind of mysterious to you, it's mysterious to me too. It's talking about a country, but it's talking about a king that may have existed at least in as a forerunner in the past, but in the future it's going to come to pass again prophetically. Again, the Bible's this multi-layered thing, history, prophecy, spiritual application, right? Trying to get there. Verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Ooh. And it cast down some of the host. Well, who could do that? The devil, right? And of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. So he magnifies himself as high as God. Now, the Lord has magnified his word above his name, but you have to admit it's pretty blasphemous to magnify yourself where you're more important than God or more important than Jesus Christ. Now, to tie the rag on this, the word magnified is not used here, but you hear this nonsense all the time about us being bibliolaters, that we just worship the Bible. You just think the Bible's God. No, we don't, but it's close. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, the word magnified is not used here. It's, if anything, a stronger word. Okay, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, did he not pray that the word of God would be glorified? If Paul's praying that, then shouldn't I glorify the word of God? We've never claimed that the Bible is Jesus Christ. We've claimed biblically that it is the mind of Christ and that it has perfect words in it that God chose to put there. So in that regard, it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and every word of it's true. Every word of God is perfect. And so I don't know another perfect thing in this life. So why I shouldn't glorify this book is beyond me. And I mean, I'm glorifying my Savior because it's His Word. He is the Word of God incarnate. And I don't do Him disservice at all by glorifying His Word. Okay? Just to be clear. And so next time somebody's all over you, you know, and all you have to do is go run around the internet for a little while. And, you know, somebody sent me a letter even this week, you know, in the mailbox, and they're always anonymous. Always anonymous, you know, and they're going to straighten everybody out on everything. And, you know, you got to be the right conspiracy mindset and all this kind of stuff. But in the end, you know, the rapture's not true because the Bible's wrong. And blah, 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 blah. They get about half of it right, and then the rest of it's blown because they blew away the Bible. Okay, I'm just telling you. That's the kind of stuff you get on the internet where they're always telling you, you know, it's one thing or another. It's always, you know, we shouldn't say Jesus. We shouldn't say God. We should say Yahweh. I just want you to know that's nonsense. It's nonsense. I don't care what anybody said. It's nonsense. The Lord gave us a Bible with Jehovah in it. And they say, oh, no, all the vowel points don't belong there. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. There's history that they do. And I know what they say about us, that, you know, we are, you know, just because we don't worship on the Sabbath, well, therefore, you know, we're not real Christians. Some say because we don't honor the Sabbath and because we don't worship Yahweh. No, I don't. I think it's nonsense. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. God Almighty's name is Jehovah. And so I'm just saying you can get in all kinds of trouble following through with this nonsense where the common denominator is they're always going to tear down your Bible. That's an excellent litmus test to check folks by. Where they're going to tear down your Bible, blow them away. Don't go back. Because if they have to change your Bible to teach you the truth, then if they're not wrong about what they're teaching at the moment, they're going to be wrong about something else. I'm just telling you. You can do what you want to. You can watch whoever you want to. You can listen to whoever you want to. But it's not going to help you. It's going to confuse you. I'm just saying. Just nagging old preacher. Just, anyway. Back to Psalms 70, verse 4. Again, let God be magnified. And you study that magnification, the exaltation. Yes, God is, and yes, Jesus Christ is, but thus magnified thy, and the name. I mean, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And yet, he magnifies his word above his name. Where Peter goes so far as to say we have a more sure word of prophecy than the voice from heaven speaking to us. What's written in this on these pages is a more sure word of prophecy than hearing with my ears God's voice. So how sure is that? Back to Psalm 71, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Now that's not insurance or the government or anything else being the help or deliverer. If God chooses to use something like that, and I know what it is to be without insurance for a while, and so when I had my stroke, I was uninsured, and the Lord paid for it. Okay? I'm not saying insurance is wrong. I'm just saying that I know what it is to be without and for God to deliver. But God's my deliverer, not insurance. I have insurance now, but God's my deliverer, not insurance. I'm old enough to be thinking about retiring now, only I'm not. But other people my age are planning ardently for retirement, and they're counting on that retirement. No, God is my deliverer. Verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. So he closes a short psalm the way he opened up. Hurry, God, hurry. Make haste. Make no tarrying. All of us want him to hurry. Amen? As we showed maybe a couple weeks ago, he's going to hurry in his own time. It ain't hurried to you, but he's going to hurry. All right, 71:1. Once again, opening kind of where he left off, but want to camp here for just a little bit. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Now, you get to choose where you put your trust. You choose. And that's the privilege that all of us have. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Okay, now, there's a mindset there. And I'm, again, when I stop and think about things, it's remarkable the amount of psychology that's in the Bible, where God's instructing you on a practical basis of how to, as best you can in this mortal flesh, keep your mind together. Now, I know there's diseases of the mind. I get that totally. Alzheimer's and dementia and all that stuff, I get it. What all that is, I'm not exactly sure. A lot of it may be environmental. But I know this, that your mind and heart are in large part spiritual. And the Bible is actually the textbook on psychology. Okay, now it may not tell you what to do with schizophrenia or some physiological causes, but for our purposes, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Okay, so that connects trust and confusion. Now, who wants to be confused, right? Don't we say sometime grandma gets old and gets confused? Okay. I'm not saying that, you know, there's not, because grandma's 90 or whatever, their mind starts slipping, and, you know, mine has and will probably more. I am saying, though, that what you trust does affect whether you are confused in verse 1 and confused back in verse 2 of chapter 70 and confounded back in chapter 2 of verse 2 of chapter 70. in do I put my trust, let me never be put to confusion. You ever just stop to think about the effect that it has of where you've placed trust? I wonder if you could track through society and culture how folks have fared who have been taught and it's been propagandized, they've been brainwashed to place their trust in government or to place their trust in experts. You know, there's a million options and in various combinations, but how often is somebody literally taught ardently to put their trust in God? And if you do put your trust in God, what exactly is it I put my trust in? Now, not just the God of your imagination. It can't be that. I mean, isn't it the Word of God? In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust? Maybe the healthiest thing you can consider for your mind and your heart is to have your trust in God that made you and then gave you light on your life, your mortal life, your eternal life, gave you light on it so that you know what's going on. I mean, there are some things that you won't know, can't know, unless God shows you. And you can't know them and God won't show you unless you open your mind to it and are willing to believe Him, what He said about you. He says, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me never be put to confusion. Look at this confusion thing for just a moment. I can't remember if I talked about it a minute last time or not. Isaiah 30, I'm just going to hit just a couple things. But I'm connecting this. This is a link to me where, you know, I don't know about you. My wife deals, because of her work with dementia patients, you know, every other day. And a lot of her clients are dementia and Alzheimer's and stuff. And, you know, if there's, and I'm not saying that there's not a physiological cause at all. I don't even know about that. I just know if I can ensure that my mind and heart is set on the right thing, that might help me avoid some of that. Because it doesn't take a real genius to figure out some of those folks live hard that get dementia and Alzheimer's. And I don't want my mind to break because I've prostituted it on a lot of other stuff. I'm not giving you any kind of guarantee here or anything. I'm saying that God's made some promises. And it seems to me that, you know, people get sick who trust God's promises. And I know sometimes somebody's mind slips that really trust God's promises. I totally get it. So it's not a guarantee. Because none of us gets a guarantee on how we get out of this life. But if I have spiritual ground to keep my head and heart right by putting them in the right place, I want to take advantage of that. Right? Does it make sense? I mean, it can't be appealing thought to lose your mind. And you're looking around at a country. I mean, we're a first world country. We're known for years and years as the most preponderant, potent, powerful country in the world, education-wise, every otherwise. And look at us now. We're running around like a bunch of lunatics in an asylum. People are idiots. I mean, seriously. They are nuts. Yeah. Anyway, people talk about the effects of, you know, evolutionary teaching and stuff. Several generations now who have had nothing to put their trust in but statistics and you being an improbability at a monstrous proportion, and you know, you're just going to go back to the grave and lay down in the dust and that's going to be all over, and you came from a monkey and there's no cause for your life. I mean, I got news for you. I don't know how I'd live like that. If I didn't have a sense that there was a mission in life for me that was bigger than myself, I'm not quite sure where I'd be right now. Right? So Isaiah 30, let me look at this confusion thing for a second, and just a second, because I want to do something else. Isaiah 30 And notice in verse 1, "Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now there's counsel there, there's a covering there, and there's a spirit there. Okay? Okay, counsel, there's a spirit about counsel that Job says. You know, what spirit came out of your mouth when you offered counsel? Right? Okay, this is somebody receiving counsel. So think about the counsel that the average public school child has received in the last 20 years. Right? It's nuts. Verse 2, "They walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Okay, Egypt type of the world, Pharaoh, king of the world, Pharaoh type of the devil. Folks trusting in the world, folks trusting in Egypt are effectively trusting the devil. They place their trust with him instead of with God. So you have in verse 3, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." You wind up confused trusting Egypt, taking its counsel, being covered with its spirit. It's the world, right? Now, another little link, and we could do a lot more on this. I'm not going to do it a lot tonight, but look in James 3. James 3. Connecting something in here that's very much real and very much on display right now. James 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and be not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now he goes on to tell you the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. That's God's wisdom. Okay, but the world's wisdom, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." That confusion is connected with the world's wisdom. Okay, so the world's wisdom. Now it said back in Psalms 71, verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Okay, putting your trust in the wrong stuff leads you to be confused. I wonder what a lifetime of confusion brings forth. Look at another connected thing here. It's a common verse, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, I don't know if you've thought about it in this light. I really hadn't. Proverbs 3. Okay, Proverbs 3, 5. Okay, we're talking about trust, right? From Psalm 71:1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Okay, in this case, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Okay, now this understanding, you can't even trust you. You're supposed to trust God more than you trust you. Have you learned not to trust you yet? Right? "But lean not into thine own understanding." You need the understanding of God. Think about what understanding is. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay? What does Job 28 say? Job 28:28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding." If you want understanding defined, to depart from evil is understanding. And from Proverbs 9, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay? So you need to build your trust around holy things, right? That is not what the average person deals with every week. So I wonder what kind of, you know, I wonder where that leads somebody in their mind, in their heart. And I wonder if it leads to breakdown. I wonder if that's even conceivable. Look in Proverbs 22. I just got thinking about this trust and what a privilege it is to have a God that I can trust. Because nobody else has one. Not another one that they can trust. They can't trust man. They can't trust nothing in this life. They can't even trust themselves. We just saw that. Okay, your trust should be in God. It's the most healthy thing you can do, no matter what they say out there. It's the most healthy thing you can do. Now, notice this, Proverbs 22, and notice, bow down thine ear, verse 17, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to my knowledge, okay? God giving you knowledge, it's His words. So we're talking about the Word of God here. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, those words within thee. So it's given you, it's a given that you have the words. It's a given. You don't have to worry about whether you don't have the words. You have the words. Quit letting them put you in doubt. You have the words. It's a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. You've got them. Put them in there. Memorize them. Be familiar with them. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. Can you trust God without trusting the Word of God? You can't. Come on, you can't. You can't trust a guy for his word. You can't trust the guy. And if you're talking about loving God the way these guys talk about loving God, and then at every turn, cut him and disregard what he says and change what your father would never put up with that. My dad would have beat me blue if I went around doing to his integrity what God's people do to his integrity. Because a man is only as good as his word, and I'm sorry, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So every time you're attacking his word, you're attacking that man. So, I mean, that thy trust may be in the Lord. The Word of God was given you, and you're supposed to digest it and have some lasso around it with your mind so that you know it's right and that you can trust it because God gave it to you. And it's just not a far reach at all to know that this is the mind of Christ. It's just not that much. And boy, it's a lot healthier than what they're trusting. So anyway, okay, 71:1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Let me just show you one other thing this connects with. Proverbs 28, since I'm on it. I was going to stop, but maybe I won't just yet. I was going to stop with this line of things, but I'm not sure I want to stop yet. Verse 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now that's two seemingly kind of disjointed things, but are they? I mean, he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat, which may not appeal to the modern guy too much, but you want to be fat because you want to be blessed spiritually, right? Okay, well, he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. The opposite of it then is to be proud at heart. Somebody's proud at heart will not trust God. I wonder what effect pride has on a heart. You know, that's been at it for 75 years and now they're 85 years old and, you know, they've been trusting their heart for all this time and they've been walking in the pride of their heart. They can't be reproved. They can't be rebuked. Nobody gets to tell them what to do. They're never wrong. They never apologize. It's all about them being right. They're going to win the argument no matter what. I wonder what effect that has on somebody that's been at it for about 60 years. Don't tell me that person is healthy mentally, because it's God who deserves our trust. No, since we're just real close, Proverbs 29. What always remark, and this is off the side, it's always remarkable to me, I open up, you know, this, and I read the passage through the first time and go, there's not even anything there. I don't even know what I'm going to teach here. Then you start digging into it, and it starts flowering open, and there's all these crevices and stuff that you have to explore, right? It's the Word of God just opens up. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, all that was aside. Proverbs 29, verse 25. 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now that's somewhat putting us side by side, somebody trusting something and fearing something at the same time. Well, you're called upon to trust God and fear God. They go together. That teaches me that somebody that fears man will wind up trusting that man. And so, because you fear being wrong, because you fear being castigated, because you fear being reproved, you're going to trust him instead of the God you should be trusting. I wonder how that plays out in a life at the end of its mental course. I got one more thing, and then we'll do something else. Proverbs 30, verse 5. I've already quoted it. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Okay, well, I'm told that my Bible is not pure. Look, some of our crowd, some independent Baptists, so-called King James Bible believers, say that it's not pure. It needs a little help from the Greek and Hebrew. And so they move me away from trusting God to give me his word. And I'm supposed to understand it their way. Don't tell me that's healthy. It removes the Bible from my back pocket. It removes my final authority, and now I need that guy to tell me what the Greek and Hebrew says and what the Bible really means when you really understand it. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. I've spent enough dark days in my youth in doubt with no direction and not knowing the questions and not knowing the answers either, and that to be where I am now, I'm not interested in going back. You couldn't pay me to go back and be 19 again. You give me $1 billion, I'm staying 63. Because it was miserable. That was a miserable, miserable 4 years. From the time I left home through college till I was done running that course, it was miserable. It was dark. It was skanky. It was nasty. And I don't ever want to go back. Because I got my life back when I got the book. And so you need to trust this book. You need to trust the words of this book. Because all they're trying to do is rob you. They will do anything to rob you. They're just trying to cast doubt. It's all the devil. Yeah, God said. It's all that. It's never changed. Yeah, God said. Yeah, God said. Well, the Bible says. Well, the Bible says. Well, the Bible doesn't say. And, you know, it's a contradiction, and man wrote it, and all that stuff. No, it's God's book. So, anyway, all that. 71:1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Ever stop and consider that the book may be the only thing that equips you to escape from this life whole. You know, emotionally whole, spiritually whole, morally whole. just getting through here and making it through like a man's supposed to make it through, that the Bible is the only thing that equips you. Ever think about that? That it's a refuge. It says it's my trust. It'll talk about something here in a second. Deliver me in thy righteousness. I mean, get me out of this and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation. I mean, let me live near you. Isn't that what the Lord said in John 15? I mean, if ye abide in me and I abide in you, the abiding in the vine thing, isn't that what that's about? Isn't that really what you need? Be thou my strong habitation. Let me live with you. So he makes you one with him. He brings you into fellowship with him. You can talk to him anytime. He can talk to you anytime that you yield yourself to hear him. Isn't that what you're supposed to? Isn't that what the Christian life really is about? Isn't that the high calling when it boils down? Yeah, there's the souls you win, and yeah, there's the money that you spend and all that, but isn't it really about abiding with the Savior that saved you? Verse 3, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Notice he uses the word trust in verse 1. It's a resort in verse 3. Down in verse 7, it's a refuge. He's, in fact, in verse 3, at the end of the verse, it's a rock and a fortress. He's telling you where to fortify yourself. It's in the book. It's in trusting God. He's a trust. He's a resort. He's a fortress. He's a refuge. Because you need to get out of the blasting heat and the blasting wind. It's going to blow you away. He says in verse 3, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Now, the word resort is not used in the Bible like we use it today. The resort today is a place that you go to a spa for a week and get massaged and caressed and, you know, it's a resort. It's a place where you go take it easy and whatever you do at a resort, okay? That's not the Bible's view. Let me just give you a couple of brief ones. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah is building the wall and he's telling folks, you know, what's going to happen when they blow the trumpet. Notice Nehemiah chapter 4. And verse 19, I said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Now, that's a rally. That's a rallying point. A resort is not a place that you go, and let somebody rub your feet all week. A resort is a rallying point that you go to fight. Now look at the way the Lord used it. Look at just one more here, and I'm going to probably let you go. But Mark chapter 2, Mark 2. Mark 2, down in verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Again, it's a rallying point where you go to get recharged, go to get taught, go to prepare yourself for battle. It's not a, it's not like that at all. That's the way we use it, right? All right, any comments or questions?